that there's no name under heaven that can open the door to God except for Jesus Christ, God's Son. And even today, the church can affirm these words. Christians believe in the power of Jesus Christ. They believe that God can save. We believe in the salvation that Jesus brought to us at the cross of Calvary. And we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. We can affirm that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We know the truth and can say the words. Yet, there's something missing. There's something missing in the church, and we all feel it. There's something that causes us to be concerned for the future. We know what God has done, but there's something inside of us that is unsure of what God can do. There's something that has taken a hold of us, and we are asking, like the Jews in the time of Jesus, when, O Lord, when will you send your Spirit once again? When will we hear the words of the prophets and those who speak with power the word of the Lord for the future and a hope for tomorrow? You see, the church today is far more convinced of our past than we are of our future. This is the basic difficulty that the church is facing. And it's the reason for our crisis of confidence in tomorrow. We do not suffer from a crisis of faith in Jesus, but we are concerned about the future of the church. And some of that is a crisis of faith in God. You see, many Christians have witnessed the decline of the past decades. And unfortunately, we believe that our best days are now behind us. This feeling has gripped much of the declining church in the West and in the United States of America. And we have become focused not on what can be, but on what has been. Fear and fatigue have caused us to find more joy in reminiscing than in preparation. Once again, we are more convinced of our past than we are of our future. What does that mean? That means that we believe what God has done. We can stand on faith based on what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. We can affirm the history of our church and the glory days of the past. But when we look ahead, we don't really know what to see and what to look for. And so we start to look behind. And that completely stops us from moving forward. Because you cannot move forward when you're looking backward. In reality, what this is a lack of hope. When you lose hope, you look back. It's as simple as that. Now, we can understand how and why this happens. I'm at that day, at that moment in life, where I realize I'm at the very least, the second nine, the back nine of my life. I'm going to turn 50 this year, and though I haven't gone and purchased a little red car yet, I can feel the impending movement. You see, there comes a time in your life when you realize that some of those things that you enjoyed in the past are going to stay in the past. And now you give those up to your children and grandchildren, to the next generations. But in Christ, we can never look backward without hoping forward. Even though our children leave home, even though we retire, even though those moments in our life seem like they're behind us, there's something that compels us forward into the future. This hope that's eternal. This understanding that God still has something even for old eyes and tired bodies. That in following Jesus Christ, we can still be having the strength of young men and young women, being lifted up with wings of eagles, and with the understanding that our tomorrows can still be better than our yesterdays. Because God is leading us. And if we go where God has led us and where God is leading us, then we will find that place of peace and joy and harmony. Now, here's one of the things that we have as a problem. In order to really experience this, it can't be about me. It has to be about us. You see, when I was young, it was about what I accomplished. As I get older, it becomes more and more about what others accomplish and how I can assist others to accomplish. Look at it from the perspective of your family. How many of you with children want your children to do better than you did? Raise your hand. Isn't that the impulse? Isn't that what godly, good people want? They want the future to be brighter for their children. How about their grandchildren? Do you want your grandchildren to do even better? Of course. That is your hope. And let me tell you something. They need you to accomplish it. Because regardless of your political understanding, the church recognizes that we create the future with God's Spirit leading us. This is why it's so important to be united. This is why it's so important to be one in Christ. Because without the unity, there can be no victory. Without it being us and God, without it being God with us, all there is me looking to the future and seeing eventual decline and death. But there's a turning point. And the turning point came in the oddest moment, just like it comes in our lives in the oddest moments. The backdrop of Pentecost is not one that you would expect for the future to be so bright that we got to wear shades. The apostles should have been tempted to look backward. But instead, they continued to look forward. What could have been better for them than walking with Jesus on this earth? Isn't that the dream? Yet for the disciples, they had just said goodbye to Jesus' presence with them on earth. Flashback a month and a half earlier, and when Jesus died, the disciples were afraid and alone. They hid from the authorities. They locked their doors. And they weren't locking their doors for prayer. They were locking their doors in panic. Their glory was gone. And their past looked far better than their future. They literally saw death and devastation as their tomorrow. Then Jesus rose from the dead, and their spirits were renewed, and they believed that now the reign of Christ would happen on earth. And they walked with Jesus for 40 days, and he taught them, and he shared with them. He ate with them. He even helped them fishing one other time. But after 40 days, Jesus gathered them together again, gave them final instructions, and rose into heaven. The angels told them to stop looking in the sky because he would come back, but only at the right time. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until I send to you my Holy Spirit. And what did the disciples do? This time they weren't afraid. They went to an upper room, but this time not to hide and not in panic. They went to pray. These same people who just 6 weeks earlier could not wait and watch with Jesus for just an hour, now sat in a room together in prayer for a week. These same people who ran in separate directions and kept saying to each other at the Last Supper, "Is it I? Is it I? It's probably him, isn't it?" were unified as one, of one accord, in one heart, with one mind, and in one place. And then God moved. They were fully committed. They were ready for the movement of God. But the movement couldn't happen until God moved. And so the disciples did what good disciples do. They wait on the Lord. They know that to act without God's leading is to not do God's will, but to do their own. They waited and they prayed. And while they were praying, while they were unified, while they were together, a mighty wind blew. It blew through the room. It was like a hurricane wind, a wind that makes noise, a wind that causes you to panic if you hear it, a wind that was so strong and mighty that the neighbors complained, a wind that attracted attention in the community of Jerusalem. It was the Holy Spirit. And the wind was a fire that lit on each of the disciples. It was an indwelling spirit. And it came down from heaven. The Holy Spirit came down from heaven. The third person of the Trinity came down from heaven and filled the church. The Holy Spirit gave them power, but not a directionless power. Not a power to do as they wanted to do, but a power that binded them together as one. One of the things I love about this passage in Scripture, in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, is that when Peter speaks, he doesn't speak alone. Most of us have a visual image of Peter coming out and giving this sermon, and Peter steps up, and all the rest of the disciples are kind of somewhere else. Sometimes we get Peter kind of at the podium, and the rest of the disciples are kind of like the guards at a Nation of Islam rally, you know. They're in their suits with their arms crossed, kind of looking official. You know, I've seen paintings like it. You have too. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say Peter spoke and everyone else listened. The Bible said, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. This is Peter speaking with. This is the church standing as one. And the church speaking to the world. Not the voice of one man, the voice of the church. Speaking as one. When the church speaks as one, it's really not the voice of Peter. It's the voice of God. When the church speaks as one, it's not the voice of the pastor. It's a message from God. It's unified. It's spirit-driven. And it resonates in your soul, whether you understand all the words or not. This was the power of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. It filled not just the room. It filled not just the followers of Jesus. It filled the world. And when the Holy Spirit filled the church began to see things as Jesus saw them. Their vision became clearer and their reach became larger. This is why the scripture makes it a point to force us English readers to say words that we don't know how to say. You know these crazy words that are in here, like Phrygia? I've got a GPS. And my GPS speaks to me in a lovely woman's voice. And my GPS speaks to me in a way that it's clear that my GPS doesn't really understand Northwest Ohio. Have you ever had your GPS tell you the name of a road and you don't know what road it is because they botch the pronunciation? They say odd things sometimes, our GPSs. Just like we pronounce these words wrong. Betsy, before she spoke, and she did a very good job, she said, Dan, could you help me with some of these nouns here? And so we sat down, and I helped her with it. Here's the thing. We don't know these places anymore. It doesn't really matter where they are, because we could add the place names that we would like to. We could say that when the Spirit of God moves, the Word of God is preached in Maumee and in Holland, in Perrysburg and in Toledo, in Swanton and in Bowling Green and beyond, in Ohio and in Michigan, in the United States and Canada, Mexico and around the world. The world is hearing the Word of God when the Holy Spirit preaches it. You see, it's timeless. And the message is still timely for us today. The church's problem is that if we start looking at the glory days of yesterday, if all we think about is what has been, what we have lost, where we have come from, then we lose the power of the gospel to project us forward into tomorrow. You see, because for us, let's be honest, sometimes it is better in the past, right? I watch my kids run track, and there's a part of me that says, I could do that. In the past, I could do that. Right? And I wonder whether I could run as fast as they could run. But I could tell you now, I can't do that today. That time is past. But guess what hasn't passed? What has not passed is the ability of the church to continue to run our race. You see, my legs are not as young as they were. And I know some of you are saying, yeah, but you got younger legs than I do. Perhaps. But the race that we run is not based on our legs. The race that we run is based on the endurance of us as a team, as a body of Christ, in spirit and in truth, in body and in soul. And for some, it means allowing other people to do the heavy lifting, the physically heavy lifting. But we still stand with them. There's going to come a time where my voice departs from this place, where I will no longer preach a message at First Baptist Church, but God's message will continue through the power of the Holy Spirit, the unity of the people, and the prayers of the church. The future is bright if we put it in the hands of God. Now, we've traditionally called this return to God a revival. But one of the difficulties with revival is that even revival brings us to the past, somehow asks us to embrace a past glory. In America, we need more than a return, because we live in a nation that's not like it was. The nation that we had is now different than what will be. We're multicultural and diverse. We now have all of the nations of the world living in our community. We can literally go to the balconies of our town halls. We can stand in our city squares and we can speak to people from Cyrene. We can speak to people from Africa and Asia and the Middle East. Why? Because they're all here in our own neighborhoods and our own communities. They come from different worlds, from different religions, from different places, and still the Word of God is speaking to them. We can't go back. We must go forward. And the language of the Scriptures in going forward is a language of resurrection and renewal. Resurrection is the acknowledgement that some things are dead, but they can be brought to life again in Christ Jesus. We die to the past to be raised in power for the work of the church in Jesus Christ. And what will that work be? Glorifying Jesus. The Holy Spirit glorifies God the Son, who glorifies the Father. We glorify God, and we point people in the direction of salvation in Jesus Christ. God is calling the church to reach out in love and grace once more. Not as we have done, but as God will have us do. This is why we worship. This is why we pray. This is why I preach unity in the church. So that we as one can hear and see the work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit and answer the call in Christ. So that God may be glorified in our time through our work as the church in the world. So the call today is to lift up your head and turn your eyes to the horizon, to wait patiently in prayer and in unity, and seek the coming of the Spirit of God in your life and in this church. Let us never forget what God has done. For we do not reject the past, but we recognize the past is valuable to us because it allows us to see the possibility in the future. If the church can be stronger with Jesus in heaven than it is with Jesus walking with them, then anything can happen if we would follow God, who continues to send His Spirit to us. I'm going to ask you in the coming days to pray, to unite your hearts as one in the church, to pray for each other, to recognize that we stand together as the church of Jesus Christ, to pray that God's glory would be made known in this world, here in Toledo, here in Ohio, in America, and around the world. And that we would have the honor of standing as one to help others with us to communicate the Word of God. If it's me talking, you talking, or our children and grandchildren speaking, then we will stand with them through the power of the Holy Spirit and the unity of God, giving them strength and moving forward together as the Church of Jesus Christ. God is about doing great things, and God will do it here. Let us pray. Lord God, You have called us to a future that always is bright. You have called us to a future that the brightness comes not from glorifying ourselves, but from glorifying Your holy name. The light shines not on us, but to illuminate the power of God in the Father and Son and in the Holy Spirit. The light is shined so that the world can see Your work and experience Your power today and in the days to come. Lord God, renew us and bring us once again into communion with You. Help us to be one. Help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to receive the power of Your Holy Spirit. Blow through this church. Continue to strengthen us and help us to always know the reason we are here. Not to speak our word. Not to glorify self. Not to gain prominence or popularity. But Lord God, to share your glory and the message of salvation in Jesus Christ to the world. Lord God, if there's anyone here who has not yet accepted Jesus, if there's anyone here who is not walking with Jesus, who needs to fully comprehend the work of God in their lives, Lord God, move in them today. Help them to understand God's love for them and for us. Help them to understand and embrace God's salvation and the work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross at Calvary, 3 days later was raised, and who continues to send the Holy Spirit into the world so that the work of God can be made known and the love of God can be experienced. Lord God, bless your church, and in blessing, help us to bless the world. We pray this in the name of the Father, and in the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that the world may know your love. And the church said, Amen. Let's continue as we sing.